We turn in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 20, this is the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There ends our reading of God's word. On the basis of this passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the sermon this morning is the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment transitions us from the duties that we have towards God to the duties that we have towards our neighbors. And it begins with our neighbors in authority over us, even our closest neighbors, our parents. And so my introduction right now is going to be brief. It's going to be for you children. Children who are not yet in school. Little children. little boys, little girls, obey your parents. And the introduction is for school-age children, from the preschoolers and the kindergartners all the way into junior high. Obey your parents. And it's for the high schoolers. Obey your parents. And not just obey, but obey from the heart, as unto the Lord, and honor them. Honor them. How do you talk to them? How do you walk around them? How do you live in your house, their house, with them? How do you carry yourself when you're in school? How do you behave toward your teachers whom are standing in the place of your parents? Honor them. Don't just tolerate them, but honor them and love them and be faithful to them and submit always to them, even when you don't agree with them. Don't even give a hint of disrespect. Don't even give that look in your eyes that your mom and your dad know and your teachers can see a mile away. Don't turn your back on them and give them the cold shoulder. Don't play loose with the rules and say, I can push the boundaries here or I can push the boundaries there. No, honor your parents. That's the commandment. And really, everything that follows this introduction is not going to go any further than that. That this is the law of God. This is what God requires of you as children in relation toward your parents and all who are in authority. And now, for the rest of us, who are not children, what do you expect from your children and grandchildren? How do you expect them to speak about you or about Jesus Christ? And then remember that and apply that same standard. In fact, go higher, because the standard of God for our children is higher, infinitely higher than the standard that we have for our children, and take that standard and put it on yourself in relationship to those who are in authority over you. Honor. Authority. Let's look at the principles, the requirements, and the promise. There are two principles that I'm going to identify and explain briefly in the first point. Two principles. First is the fundamental principle that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. To be sovereign is to have authority, to have supreme authority, to have unopposed authority, to have unlimited authority. He is absolutely sovereign. All power or all authority belongs to Him. Now, sometimes we look into the Trinity of what God has revealed about Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we look in the life of the Trinity, we will not find amongst the three persons of the Trinity sovereignty. We won't find sovereignty in His Trinitarian life within Himself, because those three persons are co-equal. Co-equal. There is no sovereignty within the Trinity. But when we look at the triune God, three persons in one being, what we will see in God and in the revelation of God's name is that He is absolutely self-sufficient and totally independent from any other being and has no need of any other creature outside of Himself, any other being outside of Himself, and no need of any creature whatsoever. When God created all things, He revealed himself as the one who is their maker and who is therefore in control and has authority over his creatures. And the scriptures testify, "Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The relationship of every creature, the relationship of all things, including ourselves, is one of subjection to God, who is all-powerful and sovereign. It's the relationship of creator and creature, of potter and clay. Scriptures leave no doubt about this fundamental principle. Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, where no one else dwells or can approach to." And then the verse goes on to say, "And his kingdom ruleth over all." Over what? Over this, over that, over some, over most? No, over all. Sovereign authority. The mark of a king's perfect authority is in that his will is done. And Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." His will is done. He is sovereign. That sovereignty of God as king is illustrated in Psalm 72, which speaks with imagery that reflects Solomon's sovereign reign, but points ahead more truly, more perfectly to Christ's sovereign reign, and in Christ is God's sovereign reign. Psalm 72, 10 and 11. "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Perfect sovereignty over the whole universe. And if there be any doubt about the perfection of the authority of his kingship, we are taught that it endures everlastingly. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." He is sovereign because he alone is God. The second principle is that God is pleased to govern us through others. God is pleased to govern us through others. The Catechism, by the way, teaches both of these principles. The first is implied in that last phrase of the Catechism, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So the first principle is right there when it says, it pleases God to govern us. God governs us. God is sovereign. Now the second principle is the remainder of it. It pleases God to govern us by their hand. Whose hand? The hand of parents and all who are in authority over us. God calls certain persons to serve him and serve as his instruments and rule over a certain sphere of authority, and he calls them to govern according to his word and his will. And I want to go directly in this principle to the most beautiful, most glorious application of it. The most beautiful, most glorious, most comforting application of this principle that God is pleased to govern us by the hand of others is that he is pleased to govern us by the hand of Jesus Christ, an office bearer, the office bearer, whose authority is equal to God's. Because all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth, and because he is God. God is pleased to rule through others, and he rules through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is incarnate in our flesh and the head of the church. He executes that rule, therefore, in love for us, and He for our good. And we may look then on all things. We may look at all creatures, and we can look at all persons, and we can consider the church, the righteous, and the world and the wicked. And we can consider all that is in the world and in the seas and in the mountains. And we can consider the nations and the kings and the presidents and the legislatures and the courts. And we can look at the media and all the power and the inherent power and the subtle power and the great glorious powers of the world. And we can go all the way up to Jesus Christ and know all power is His. He has all power. And Christ gives authority to many others. Christ gives authority in every home to father and mother. And so God, through Christ, has appointed father and mother rule on my behalf as unto the Lord Jesus Christ and as unto me, rule this home, rule these children. And Christ appoints, according to the will of God, office bearers in the church and says to pastors, elders, and deacons, rule this congregation. Take the oversight of the souls who are here. Maintain godliness and decency and order in my church. And He has given authority to civil magistrates, to kings, princes, presidents, governors, officers of the law, and He has ordained that those powers that be, and whether or not they have obtained their authority by power, by might, or whether they have been elected by us, or whether we have participated in that election, or whether we have given them our vote, it matters not. They are the powers that be. That's how Romans 13 puts it. Who is in power? And now that doesn't mean there are not naughty times, naughty questions throughout history. But there's competing authorities here. Which one? That's for another day. For another circumstance. Who is in power? Who is the power that is? Well, then they are the powers that God has ordained. And there is more authority that Christ has ordained in the order under His reign, and that is in the workplace. And where there is a relationship of master and servant and employer and employee, it is good that there be an order even in that realm of society. And we can go to the Christian school, which is an extension of the home, and see that God, through Jesus Christ, has given authority to father and mother. And now that fathers and mothers in the covenant have hired and employed these teachers, these God-fearing men and women, to stand in their place and given them real authority over their children. And there is also even more to consider, because there is an inherent power dynamic in so many, I wouldn't say almost all, but in so many relationships within the church, where you have someone who is older, more experienced, from a generation ahead. Is there not an authority there? We teach our children that they are to respect their elders, and though they have no particular office, we recognize for our children, take heed to your elders. Honor them. And even as we grow older, though the formalities of that elder-younger relationship may fall away, we ought to have a high regard for our elders. It pleases God to govern us by their hand, by the hand of many in authority. Our calling is to honor them. Honor father and mother and all in authority. And the scriptures are very clear about all that the catechism has to say in Lord's Day 39. We begin with children honoring father and mother. That's the language of the commandment itself. The language the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 6, verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother. And that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And he begins with, more strictly, the application, children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6 also makes application to other realms of authority when, in verse 5, servants are called to be obedient to the masters according to the flesh, as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. We are called in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter to show honor and authority, or show honor and obey the powers that be in the state, and to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We are called in the book of Proverbs, the son addressed over and over, the training up of a child in the way that he should go. So many of those Proverbs are directed at this. Take heed to instruction. Receive correction and despise it not. That's the mark of fools, to despise instruction and correction. The Catechism teaches that we are to submit ourselves to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. Who would disagree with that when it's good instruction and correction? But what about if it's not good? Well, the Catechism says also, bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. And the Scriptures teach that. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, servants are called to be subject to their masters. And then what follows that is not be subject to the good and gentle, but as for the froward, don't even so much pay attention to them, or don't worry about what they're calling you to do, or don't be concerned about how you conduct yourselves in front of them, because they're obviously erring, they're obviously weak, they're obviously not doing what they ought to be doing. The Lord hath not spoken thus. Servants, be subject not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The Catechism explains the duties of the fifth commandment really in three parts. The first part is, show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Children, remember, this is for you. Young people, show honor to your parents. Respect them. And that means far more than watch your mouth. It means have a high view of them. To move and to speak and to talk will accord with how highly you view them. Now, children, this is for you, but it's not only for you. It's for you, all of us, toward authorities in home, school, church, state, workplace. The commandment is far more than watch your mouth and get here on time. And make sure that you use protest and appeal. And make sure that in your criticism you are careful with your tone. And make sure that you are respectful to policies. No, it's to honor. In your heart. You can't fake it. You can't fake obedience to the fifth commandment. To obey the fifth commandment is to have a high regard for those who are in authority. And notice that it is not just have a high regard for the authority. Well, I respect the office, but I don't respect the person in the office. Well, it may very well be that that is where the flesh leads you, and that that is a convenient way to excuse yourself from showing a certain honor for a certain person in authority, whether parent, office bearer, or magistrate. But the calling is to show honor to my father and to my mother and to my office bearers and to my magistrates. Show honor to them. And love them. Love them. You won't honor them if you're not loving them. Then it's all a sham again. Love is necessary to honor sincerely. Without love, you have indifference or hatred. And what's the difference between those in the end? Either way. You must love. You must honor them seeking their good. You must honor them seeking their well-being. You must honor them even if it comes at personal cost for me, because I honor them in love. And I want them to labor in peace and with joy and not with grief. And nothing grieves parents like rebellious children. And nothing grieves office bearers like disrespectful church members. And nothing grieves magistrates, though I'd have never stood in those shoes, than a society that has absolutely no respect for authority. I can't imagine what it's like to be a governor or a president or a police officer. Because that's not my experience in my home and in this congregation or in any congregation that I've been in. Honor authority and do so in love and show fidelity. Fidelity is faithfulness, loyalty. This is a striking word to add to the full picture of honor. Fidelity. The church fathers, Reformed church fathers, went to such great lengths to show that they were faithful to the civil magistrates. Such great lengths that when they were writing their confessions and they were trying to prove that they were a legitimate religious institution that was not going to rebel against the civil authorities, that they made sure in every case, whether in the Belgic Confession or in the Heidelberg Catechism or even in the church order, the state heard about the church order, you can imagine it this way at least, and wondered, you're going to have a government? The church is going to have a government in the Netherlands? Well, we're not so sure about this, the state church, of course. So they included Article 71 that says, we take nothing away from the civil magistrates and their duty, and the discipline that we do in the church does not take away the need for the use of the judgment of civil authorities and punishment by the magistrates. And neither does the punishment by the magistrates take away the need for Christian discipline. And they wrote their books and they put forwards in the books and they would send them to the powers that be to say, we are not against the civil authorities. We are desirous that you would know that we honor authority, that we are faithful to you as king, faithful to you as prince, faithful to you as the state authorities. And we are faithful, and now bring that into the other context. How great of efforts do we go to to prove in the church and to live in the church in such a way that the authorities, the office bearers, the consistory knows I am for you. I am with you. I will not stand in your way. I will support you. I will pray for you. And then you young people and you children, here is how that translates into your life. You make sure that in all that you do and in all that you say, your mother and your father knows that you respect them. And you will listen to them. And that you desire to obey them and follow their rules. And you're not looking for a way to get out of what they call you to do. And you're not finding the loophole in the rules to sneak around so that you can do what you want to do. Faithfulness. Loyalty. The second part of the requirement is to submit ourselves to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. Submission is putting ourselves under them. And submission goes hand in hand with those attitudes of honor, love, and fidelity. In fact, submission is the main way in which we will show honor, love, and fidelity. When we honor someone, we have a high view of them. When we love someone and we are desirous of their good and will give ourselves for their good as they are in authority. And when we are faithful to them and it's as though a string has been tied to us and we have hitched to them and we desire to follow them and go with them and do according to their leading, then what follows in our action is that we are under them. And everything will go awry when honor falls away, because then we're not so looking up to them, we're looking down on them. And why would I listen? I love them. I love those authorities. And I want them to do better. But I certainly don't respect them. And so, in the end, the tables are turned. And the subject is now ruling over the authority. Or if there's no love, we say we have a high view of them, but there's no love. And so, we're really, even if there's some faithfulness, that's a long string. And we're not really following what they are doing. Or if there's love, fictitiously speaking, if there's love and honor, and there is no faithfulness, and say, well, I love them and I'll do what they say and I want it to be easy for them. I'm not going to make it hard for them. I'm not going to resist something when they call me to do it. And I certainly have a high view of them. I'm not going to talk bad about them, but there's no attachment. I don't have an attachment to them. I don't really have any interest in being attached to them. No, I sometimes it comes in this way. I'm in the office of believer. And so I'll just step aside. And there's really no need for any attachment here to authority. Put them all together. And in God's design, what it will look like, how it will manifest itself is submission. Putting yourselves under them and receiving their good instruction and correction. Of course, that brings up the question, as we mentioned earlier, about their weaknesses and infirmities. Do I still honor them when they're weak, when they're corrupt? Yes. Must I still love them when they're weak and corrupt? Yes. Must I still have an attachment to them? Must I still hitch myself to them and follow closely after them? The answer is yes. Absolutely. We must obey God rather than man. So where we depart when it comes to that point, that to obey the magistrate or the parent or the the office bearers would be to disobey God, then we depart in the matter of obedience and we disobey. But we don't disassociate from them. We don't take them off that place of honor and say, now, since you've messed up, now I'm going to put you here. And we don't take our attachment to them, our faithfulness to them, and say, no, since you messed up, I'm going to loose myself from you, and I'm going to follow at a distance. And now that I'm following at a distance, I feel safer, and I feel better about myself. Nope. We stay faithful. And we submit to their rule, their authority. And that may mean that being faithful to those whom we have been duty-bound to disobey, that means that we will be punished. That means that judgment will come upon us. But God has commanded us to show all honor, love, and fidelity to those in authority over us. This demand for honor is not founded on the worthiness of those who have authority. This demand is founded on His good pleasure to govern us by their hand. Those principles are not moved by weak and infirm rulers. The principle that God is pleased to govern us by others, and that God is pleased to govern us at all, is enough to cause us to fear and tremble, and to submit and obey, and bear with patience those weaknesses. Now, this requirement of righteousness, that we live in this manner before authority and in relation to authority, is an absolute requirement. And any want of conformity to it is sin. To disrespect authority, to hate authority, to have a low esteem of authority, to be unfaithful to authority, to disassociate from authority, to resist authority, it is all sin. Sin which God must punish. It is sin which parents may not tolerate, but must address with the rod. It is sin for which a consistory may not let linger in the congregation, but must exercise Christian discipline on those who show disrespect within the church, even disciplining the children that the parents bring to the consistory for being disrespectful to parents. And it is a sin for which the magistrates must bring their own punishment, and in the days of sovereign kings, they would bring the sword. We may not excuse disrespect and dishonor of authority. We may not excuse a lack of love for authority, and we may not excuse a lack of faithfulness for authority. It incurs God's wrath and an infinite debt that must be punished. Children, you may not mouth off to your mothers or to your fathers, and you may not disobey the rules of the home, and you may not slack and take advantage of your teachers, and you may not act differently when there are eyes to see you at the school or in the church or in the home versus when they are right in front of you. Are there any here left? Standing? Would any here dare raise their hand and say, I have kept the fifth commandment? Then have you confessed that? These sins are against God. Have you confessed it to God? don't think anyone raised their hand. These sins are against our neighbors. Have you confessed the sin of dishonor that I presume we all confess about ourselves? Have you confessed that to the authorities? To your parents? To your teachers? To the teachers of your children? To your church office bearers? Maybe even to those civil magistrates, if you've publicly maligned them, or maybe for conscience sake, maybe you need to tell them. Maybe you need to join the ranks of many faithful saints who have written letters to the powers that be to assure them of your commitment to faithfulness to them. And thanks be to God that all those who acknowledge that they have broken this commandment, that they alone are privileged to know the perfect righteousness of Christ, who kept the fifth commandment perfectly, whose hand would go right up, who obeyed his parents, who bore with perfect patience their obvious weaknesses and infirmities, who went and debated in the temple without disrespecting the doctors of the law, who was not overwhelmed by the temptations of Satan and of the crowds to get him to disrespect such a wicked man such as Caesar, but he advised them to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and who wouldn't fall into the trap of those who suggested or implied that he ought not or need not pay the temple tax, but he even performed a miracle. As the Son of God, he performed a miracle and pulled a coin out of a fish's mouth so that that temple tax for himself and Peter could be paid. Who went to court, though he'd done nothing wrong, which none of us can say, and submitted to the judgment of Pilate and Herod, who went to the religious court, before religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, and submitted to their judgment and their mockery, and who had no business, from an earthly point of view, being in a religious position of authority, yet he honored them and submitted to them. And who went to the cross to bear the punishment of the state for crimes he didn't commit, but for our sins under God's judgment. He gave us the gift of righteousness. He gave that gift to rebels. And we therefore have the greatest of motivations to please him who is now highly exalted. And we may do so, we may please the one who saved us by submitting to those whom he has appointed in home, church, and state and honoring them. And we, as his children, lack nothing of the power to do so, since he is also pleased to give us his own life and spirit, a spirit which is always inclined to show perfect honor, love, and fidelity to authority, perfectly equipped to receive the good instruction and correction and bear patiently with the weaknesses of those authorities. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, dwells within us. May God so grant it to him to lead us in this way. In the third place, we may with gladness hear the promise. Ephesians 6 says, "This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live, and thou mayest live long on the earth." It will not be well for those who dishonor authority. It will not be well for them. And that's not to say that God's judgment is upon them because they have made it known that they know not God. It will not be well for those who disrespect authority while on this earth. Even the promise in Ephesians 6 makes that known, that thou mayest live long on the earth. The alternative is that you will not live long, but that you will be cut off. Your life on earth will be short. And we can see that when you have disrespectful children. Children from a young age show they have no regard for authority, and they get into naughtiness when they are young, and then they grow in increase in wickedness, and then they go into criminal activities, and there's a development of sin, and sooner or later they will continue in that wicked trajectory, and the sword of the state will come, which is the sword of God, and chop their head off. And their life will be finished. It's a very simple, practical explanation of this promise from a negative point of view. A long life in the earth? God promises, God assures us, this is the way. Honor authority. I've given them power. I've given them the sword. But it's not just given to in this context of the state. It's given in the context of the home, because that's where it begins. Honor your father and your mother. Learn to respect authority. Learn that those whom God has ordained, He ordains for our good. The Belgic Confession even brings in the reality of the depravity of mankind and says, because of the depravity of mankind, God has ordained these magistrates for the restraint of sin and for the promotion of decency and order, for the punishment of evildoers and the rewarding of those who do well. The goodness of the commandment is very practical, but there is a greater assurance for the children of God in this promise, that it may be well with thee, truly well. This is God's assurance that He will reward. He will reward in the way of obedience. And He rewards according to obedience. Those who honor authority, it shall be well with them. We take God at His word, because the very fact that a child might honor authority is a testimony to His grace in them for Jesus' sake. And so it's not a surprise to us, but it is an encouragement to us that He would say, the grace that manifests itself in obedience, that grace will continue through your life. Honor father and mother, that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. His grace, His goodness will be shown to us throughout our life. Let us, as children, as church members, as citizens of the world, take heed to the fifth commandment. Obedience is our calling, and very simply, that calling is necessary, as the text says, for this is right. That's all we need. But God is good, and He adds the promise. It is for your well-being, that you may live long on the earth. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for forgiveness for our sins against this commandment and all of Thy law. And we pray that Thou wilt grant us the necessary grace to show to Thee our gratitude, and that Thou wilt make us to be wise and humble in before all who are in authority and adorn ourselves in the heart, in our hearts, with such an attitude that is pleasing in thy sight. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.